Psalm 147, verse 15, He sendeth forth His commandment upon the earth, His word runneth very swiftly. Nature, as we saw, nature everywhere yields a ready acquiescence or compliance, an immediate compliance to God's word. All nature is under the control of God. It does what He commands it to do. And we spent a great deal of time last week looking at a number of references. In fact, we're going to go back to Psalm 33, verse 9. Yeah, let's go back there. Actually, 9 and 11. Thou rulest the raging of the sea, when the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. I talked about some of these tankers, that super tankers, huge giant vessels that met up with some of these seas and were never seen again. There's some tankers that have been engulfed by the raging of the sea. They ain't found them yet. It's amazing. You watch these huge waves. And then you can watch them another time. They're all still. That's all done by the Lord. Verse 11, the heavens are thine. The earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. Everything belongs to God. As I said in closing, the environmentalists nor the global warming maniacs own the earth, nor do the animals or mankind. The heavens are the Lord's and the earth also. What verse is that? That's a verse 11. Psalm 89. Sorry about that. The habitable part where you and I live, all the contents, peoples, everything on it and in it, God owns it, has established it. He's sovereign over it. He's a sustainer over it. And it's just remarkable. God is the owner and creator of everything. And that the only way that one can properly be a worshiper of God is that one must understand that the Lord God is a creator, that He owns everything and everyone, and that He does what pleases Him at all times, no matter what we think. In other words, without any regard for what I think about anything. God is not in a position where He has to regard what I think. Think how absurd that is, that God would have to be in a position where He would have to regard what I think. Now, come on. Who's God in a relationship? God does not regard anything that I have to think. He doesn't have to do anything. I want you to keep looking at the absurdity of the mentality of a lot of people, where people actually believe that God is somehow obligated to really settle down and think what I have to think is of any importance to Him, as if I know something He doesn't know, that I can add to something or add something to God or teach Him something He doesn't already know, that I can contribute something to God that He doesn't already know to make everything better. God does what pleases Him. He doesn't do what pleases me. He has no regard for what I feel about a thing. He doesn't have to. He's God. The whole humanizing of God has been going on for years within the church, and of course within the framework of hedonistic religion. If there is a God, He must be this. That's humanizing God. But the church has been playing into that nonsense where they keep forgetting God is God. He's God when He was Christ. He's still God. He hasn't changed. The Lord doesn't change. He is doing what He wants to do in the heavens and in the earth. And who can stay His hand? Nobody. God is God. So God doesn't need my opinion. He doesn't need my viewpoint. He doesn't need anything. He's God. He already owns everything. He owns everyone. He does what He wants to do. And we are completely accountable to worship Him. If there's anyone in need, it's us. And until a man or woman understands who God is and that He is a creator and owner of everything and everyone, then there's no way we can properly worship him at all. The earth is Jehovah's, and the fullness of it, the world and all the inhabitants on it. And because of that, all men are commanded to worship him, who is eternally worthy of all praise, honor, and glory. Period. Psalm 119, verse 90 says, "Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. And they continue to this day according to thine ordinances, for all are thy servants." God established the earth, and it exists, not because I threw a can in a specified trash can or changed my bulbs, energy-saving bulbs, or have a small carbon footprint, which is complete nonsensical rubbish. Okay. No, the reason why everything is continuing the way it is because God is faithful and he has established the earth and it abides. And they continue according to his word. Ordinances are the word of God. They continue according to his word and they serve his purposes. Earth serves God's purpose. Period. And so is all creation. All right. Psalm 147, verse 16. "He giveth snow like wool. He scattereth the hoarfrost like ashes." Now, anyone who has seen snow can relate to that image. The snow that covers the earth in different seasons, throughout all seasons, different times, all that's from the Lord. Psalm 148, verse 8. "Fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind fulfilling his word." Again, his word is in control of all that. So when God says snow, it snows. When he says rain, it rains. And when he says wind, then you have wind. And if he doesn't command it, it doesn't happen. We're hoping for rain. We need the rain. We even acknowledge we need the rain. Heard on TV. Didn't have to hear it on TV. We need the rain. Help the firefighters to battle this blaze. Okay, we need the rain. We know that there is a thing called rain. So, is my hoping we get rain gonna cause rain? Why don't we? Now, we want to be in control until we have no control. Then suddenly we want to forget that we claim we had control. So why don't we just say rain since we're in control of everything and it's your rain? Why don't we go to the one who controls rain? It should be, okay, now that we know we need the rain and we acknowledge that there is a thing called rain is beneficial, okay, how do we get it? Well, who's responsible for rain? Well, God is. Okay, we need to go to God. We need to repent and go to him. Simple. But people won't do it because they don't acknowledge him. And so there's like this big question mark in their mind. Well, okay, Dallas, Garth, whomever, when are we going to get the rain? Jackie, when are we going to get the rain? You're going to get the rain when God says you're going to get it. You're not going to get it if he doesn't say you're going to get it. We're hoping we got a low coming, you know, from this. And we got this hurricane coming from Mexico. And we put all this stuff together. And, you know, that stuff can go east. This one can just keep going. And you get nothing. And we're going to get some rain this week. Yeah, we're supposed to have some rain this week. Well, this week's halfway done. We ain't going to get no rain unless God says rain. You don't get rain because the weather front's coming from the north and you got one coming from the south. You get rain when God says you're going to get rain. It's not certain weather related. I can't even think of the word. Because this is happening here and this happened there and this comes together, we get rain. No, that's not how it works. That's how you do it when you explain away the fact that there's a creator. Snow is spoken into existence by the Lord. Okay. And I know that we get used to seasons and we can become rather routine about it. And it can be routine to many people. But the fact is that it will not snow until the Lord says the snow to snow. It's, you got people who spend a lot of money taking a trip to a certain place back east, who will all stand out in the cold to see a man with a top hat pull a big fat rodent out of its cage to see if he will see his shadow, and then determine whether this big rodent sees his shadow as if he couldn't see his shadow, as if this big fat rodent cares about seeing his shadow. Punxsutawney Phil sees his shadow. And if he sees his shadow, we're going to have six more whatever of whatever. Every year, they go through this ritual. Groundhog. To see if the groundhog sees his stupid shadow. I can't even... Let's just move on. I mean, it's so absurd. I can't even... We're gonna rest. People think, oh, that's just, they ain't nothing funny about it. This ain't no joke. This is, people are that stupid. Then you have others who, and they're talking about Farmer's Almanac. You got a book that guesses weather patterns. Guesses. So people will base what they do on an almanac that's older than dirt. Or a big fat rodent in a cage. A groundhog. And people will base their lives, what they're going to do with their lives, on a big fat rat. Or an old book. But they don't want to trust the Lord who made heaven and earth. Job 37. We can go through this exercise over and over and over again. I think one of the reasons why the church don't even know, simply because, well, I said the Southern Baptists have got all caught up in this nonsensical global whatever, warming, cooling. They got all caught up in it, resolutions and what have you. Stupid. Job 37:5, God thundereth marvelously with his voice. Great things doeth he which we cannot comprehend. For he saith to the snow, be thou on earth. Likewise to the small rain and to the great rain of his strength. We cannot comprehend it. We cannot comprehend the whole notion of God saying snow or rain, drizzle. It's beyond our comprehension. It's supposed to be because God does it. We can't get too routine with God and like we figure him out. God is God. There's no figuring out God because his ways are beyond our comprehension. Even in something we think is routine as snow and rain, there's no routine about it. God's doing it. It's magnificent. Nothing just happens. Patterns don't come together and something happens. Predictive patterns come together. No. That's not how it works. Isaiah 55. We could do this over and over and over again. Verse 9, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither. Remember I talked about hydrolysis briefly last time, where there's no new rain? Okay, well, what does this say? Okay, see, we have to keep reading the Bible. Every time God says snow, it's new. Because it says right here, for as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So there is new rain. There is new snow. There is new water. When God says snow, it snows. When he says rain, it rains. And when he says rain, the rain don't come back. The rain waters the earth, and it makes the earth the bud. And that ear of corn you got, that's part of that rain. Rain, it's all there. It's all new. That's what happens when you're the sustainer of all things. When you're the sustainer, you just don't make the earth and go on about your business. No, earth has to be sustained. So you make the clouds, the vapor canopy, you make the you make everything. And when it's time, rain, and boom, it rains. Drought, boom, it's a drought. People are like, it's so terrible. There have been droughts all over the place forever. What are you talking about? Drought's nothing new. droughts serve God's purposes too, usually in judgment. Study your Bible. Usually when you see drought, it's a judgment. There is new rain. I'm sorry, Mac, there's new water. It says it right there. Snow is not a man-made event. All weather comes from the Lord. Okay, and it seems to me that in places where there are droughts and floods and tornadoes and hurricanes and on, the people ought to know, who have the faintest speck of common sense, that none of these things happen from man, nor will they ever happen because of man. Weather patterns won't matter. And if you're forced enough to you know, we've seen it, where certain mayors or governors say, you know what, we need to pray. Okay, let's stop playing. We've been in the drought like 10 million years. We need to pray. And they call the city council, call the people, meet them at the poll. We're going to pray. You know, we ain't got no choice. We got to pray. And these people don't believe God. They going to go to good Lord. Help us, Lord. And God will grace them. He may give the rain. And then they ignore like he didn't do it, you know. Well, you know, Dallas said it was going to be. See, and they say, God get mad now. See, you prayed to him, you got rain. They would give credit to the weatherman. Here come drought number two now. Okay. Weather, like so many, many other things, are completely out of the control of mankind, beyond the comprehension, according to Job 37. That alone is another proof that the Lord's presence of power surrounds us. And it should cause us to fall down and worship the Lord. The very fact that the snow and rain comes from the heavens, and I'm not talking about the abode of God, we're talking about the heaven, okay, heaven, sky, what have you, okay, should be a clear tip-off that it is not a man-made event. You can get caught up in watching the screen and the weather pattern, and you forget that the weather comes from above. It's not man-made. And I'm really stunned how foolish many of us are to the obvious fact that weather is beyond our control. Therefore, it comes from a source that is greater than us. And let us be reminded that all weather just doesn't happen. Either, like nothing else just happens. All things are controlled by God. So I've been listening to Danny Romero. He speaks so fast, I'm not sure what he said. I got to rewind him 3-4 times. So I said, if you have a clip, you want your weather in 30 seconds, give it to Danny Romero. He said, he was going so fast. He get 5 seconds of spare time at the end. He give you the whole weather. But 5 seconds, like, slow it down, bro. What you doing? Rewind now. I can slow it down in quarter speed so I can hear what he's saying. And most of it is all wrong. I've been watching weather patterns for a long time. It's not I've been making some public knowledge, but I've watched weather patterns for a long time. And it's been my understanding that much of the weather given on television has been absolutely wrong. Very much so. It's going to be this temperature, and then you have the impressive 14-day forecast. You can't even predict the weather for today, but you got a forecast for 13 days past today that you ain't got right today. And people plan their lives around 14 days of guessing. Well, if the pattern happens here and to do this over here, you put your right foot in, you put your left foot out, and you do the hokey pokey and you turn it all about. Whatever. Weather doesn't happen. I mean, all those are predictions. A prediction is a guess. If a man makes a prediction, it's sure enough a guess. You should take no confidence in it. Okay? A man may say, well, the sun will come up in the morning. You may not be around to hear it, or to see it, rather. It may well come up, but you may not be here. So for you, the prediction never came to pass. And I believe it's a fair statement to say that there's going to be a lot of people that will not see the sun tomorrow in this world who thought they would. Amazing. Back to Psalm 147, verse 16. He giveth snow like wool. He scattereth the hoar frost like ashes. I remember those days in New York when it was snowing, and oh, I used to love to see the snow come. I miss those days, really. I do. There are a lot of times I get all googly-eyed and teary-eyed and reminiscent about some of these days and the weather. We just watch that snow and stand outside in the porch and just watch it. Then the next day, after you have a nice sleep, you get up, you can't open the door because the snow literally has blocked. There was one of the largest snowstorms in New York history, where the drifts were 7, 8 feet high. And we had one of those split doors, doors you can open the top and the bottom. The drift was so huge that it enveloped the entire door. The porch was completely covered with snow. So for 3 days, we couldn't get out the house. No door would open, back or front door. Windows were all covered. So we're trying to push that snow is heavy. You can't do it. You had to wait. So 3 days later, Mom got this bright idea to send me to a store, which I figured would not be open, and almost died. Got frostbitten, got stuck out there. I made it there, but I didn't make it back. And some old man pulled me inside, God bless him, and warmed my feet up. I was out there stuck in the snow crying. I couldn't move. I was getting all sleepy, just drifting off. Drifting off. I knew it was going to be over. And this old man came out of the house, and he just saw me just standing at that waist high snow, just drifting and falling asleep and just going in the snow. I couldn't even yelp. You wanted to say something, you couldn't say anything. And he pulled me out. And he put my feet in some hot water, warm towels, everything. And after I woke up, I told him who I was and where I lived. And he called my folks, and they eventually came and got me. I don't even know how they did that, because you couldn't do anything, you couldn't go anywhere. But he kept me there, gave me soup and whatnot. I was so thankful for that man. I really was, because I was gone. But that snow was so beautiful, so deadly, so beautiful. And it just covers everything like a big old giant wool blanket. God did that. He did that. The beauty of a cold day and a light frost on the grass and ground. Who did that? The Lord did it. Everywhere where there is rain, snow, frost, and any and every other weather condition, it is all from the Lord. No matter where it is at that moment, the Lord speaks and it is done or not done. Again, weather is clear evidence that the presence and power of God surrounds us. Hey, I ain't arguing with that. Because God's been baking my behind for days. This is the Lord. You can run get air conditioning all you want. That's limited. Because all he's got to do is just send that barometric pressure your way. And that air conditioner will make you mad, because you'll have pressure on top of coal. And that pressure and the barometric pressure goes up, humidity goes down, and that coal all works synergistically against you. So you'd be really irritated, comfortable, and mad at the same time. Good morning. So do you. It's just you don't care. I hate you. Well, I hate you first. Verse 17, he casteth forth his ice like morsels. Who can stand before his coal? Job used this to describe what is called black ice. And in Job, he did. Job gives a perfect description of black ice. He used the same terminology. Okay. In this text, it probably refers to hail. Ice morsels is translated ice pieces. The fact that the text states that they are cast forth or thrown down indicates that what we are looking at is hail. I never seen man stop that. You see these big old giant honking pieces of hail the size of softballs. I never had the privilege, nor do I ever pray for the privilege of having to be in. The little BB size are fine with me. That's as far as I want. I don't want to go BB size little pellet, fine. Occasional pea size, I can handle it. Anything bigger than that, Lord, please, do not subject your servant to the doggone marble size, golf ball size, Major League Baseball size, or softball size, or basketball size, or beach ball size, giant honking pieces of ice. You know, that's all the Lord. He throws it down. Take that. What you gonna do? You gonna call 21st Century and have them send over an assessor to see how much it's gonna cost to finish all, fix all them dents in your new car. That's it. And you're gonna call your homeowner's insurance to get new wood put on your house. Or call Sears to have them come replace that aluminum side. That's all beaten down. And you're gonna get a new roof or roof, or whatever, because it's gonna be all full of holes. The Lord did that too. The latter part of the verse actually states the non-event of someone trying to prevent God from producing cold weather. Who can stand before his cold? It could read both ways. Someone actually trying to prevent cold, like who could stand in a way like you think you can stop God from bringing the cold weather? Or it means what it says. Who could stand when he just starts unleashing the cold? Because someone said the following. Who could stand before his cold at particular times? The cold in the east, we're not talking New York east, we're talking east in the Middle East, is so very intense as to kill a man and beast. Jacobus de Vitriaco, one of the writers of the Gesta de Perfrancos, I don't speak the language, so I hope I'm getting it right. Gesta de Perfrancos says that in an expedition in which he was engaged against Mount Tabor on the 24th of December, the cold was so intense that many of the people, the poor people and the beasts of the burden, died by it. And Albertus and Quensis, another of these writers, speaking of the cold in Judea, says that 30 of the people who attended Baldwin I in the mountain districts near the Dead Sea were killed by it, and that in that expedition they had to contend with horrible hail and ice, with unheard of snow and rain. And from this we find that the writers are often very severe in Judea. The winters rather are often very severe in Judea, and in such cases as the above, we may well call out, who can stand against this cold? Who can stand against? Who can stand before it? Which, of course, what I just read you, as interesting side note, this alone proves that the idea of shepherds watching in the fields by night, December 24th, that the Lord was born on the so-called Christmas holiday, is absurd. The winters are so bitter in December, no shepherd, unless he wants to be a popsicle, will be standing outside at all. So just, you know, you have to just, well, you get the picture. It's outrageous. There's no shepherds watching the fields by night in the middle of winter. That's outrageous. Verse 18, he sendeth out his word and melteth them. He causeth his wind to blow and the waters flow. We give the sun the credit for that. We give the sun credit for doing it, as if the sun was a separate entity on his own without any regards to who's controlling it. He sendeth out his word. Again, his word, and melteth them. God says melt, and they melt. He causeth his wind to blow, and the waters flow. So the same God who brought all the snow and the ice and the rain and the hail is the same God who causes it all to cease, and he blows the warm winds and the ice and the snow melts and the waters from it all go into the various rivers and lakes and oceans, etc. It's all from the Lord, and he alone is to be praised, feared, and worshiped because of it all. Simple. And so I don't know why the church doesn't seem to get this. I don't know if anyone ever preaches these things. Be relevant. I'd say creation around you is quite relevant. Verse 19, he showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. This is the part of the message, not to suggest that anything else was not important. Obviously, all of it's important. But this particular part of the psalm really caught my attention for a lot of reasons, and that is the special relationship that God had with Israel was the great spiritual privileges that he gave them, beginning with his word. See, we don't really get it, what's at play here. I've been saying forever, the privilege that we have to have God speak to us in his word, we don't understand the privilege of it. It is a privilege. I've been saying this forever. It is a privilege and an opportunity. God does not have to tell us anything. The spiritual privilege God gave Israel, beginning with his word, he showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. God showed his word to Jacob. God showed Israel his statutes and his judgments, all part of the word. What a privilege. In fact, verse 20 clearly states that God hath not done this to any other nation on the face of the earth, and it was a distinction that was given only to Israel. God never spoke his word to any other nation except Israel. He never called the people to himself as a nation, the nation of Israel. He never called a nation to himself, a literal nation, and gave that nation his word. But he did with Israel. The very fact that the word of God is emphasized as the distinction that God made with them, a distinction that he did not make with any other nation, should have caused Israel to emphasize the word a lot more than they did. In addition to the fact that the Lord gave Israel what he never gave to any other nation, it should have caused them to magnify God because of his great grace to them. And they did many times. And they didn't many times. But the fact that God spoke to them when he didn't have to speak to them, the fact that God chose them when he didn't have to choose them, they didn't. He said it wasn't because of your righteousness. It wasn't because you were a great nation. You were the smallest of all nations. I just set my heart to love you and your fathers. You had nothing to do because you were stiff-necked people. You see a bunch of stiff necks. You're not gracious. I did this. The fact that he talked to anybody in this room, anyone in the world, is reason enough to thank God. Let me tell you something. I do not care. Absolutely do not care about any circumstance in this life. And I mean, I'll just leave it at that. The one thing I am eternally thankful for above all things is the fact that in 1978, in April 16, that God spoke to me and saved my behind. That from that day forth, he has given me his word and spoke to me in that word every single day. From that moment is something I am forever thankful for above everything else. And it's becoming even more real to me that God is faithful, that the one constant throughout all of my experience about being a believer is the fact that I know God is speaking through his word. People come and go, churches come and go, experiences come and go, people live and die. God's word is ever consistent and faithful. Circumstances change, people lose their marbles, people are stupid, people are smart. God's word is ever consistent. The fact that God spoke to me when I was in rebellion against him, I thank him. I will exalt his word. I don't care what the cost. Let the cost come. Because nobody, and I mean nobody, was in that room. Nobody knew what the Lord did to me. Nobody. He could have let me die that day. He could have let me die so many times before that and times after. He could have let me die. But he's faithful. He spoke that word, and he keeps speaking his word. And I will emphasize his word Regardless who likes it, I don't care. I'm going to keep emphasizing his word. And I think about those greater men who have lifted up the word, they died alone. I keep thinking about Paul. Nobody, no human being in the page of scripture, maybe beside Moses, has ever had a relationship that Paul had, and he died alone. Jesus died alone. His own disciples forsook him and fled. Time and time again, the prophets alone, in prison alone, no one to support them. And they taught the truth. They never relented. They never changed. They never said, oh, maybe I'm not teaching. No, they did. John the Baptist died alone. They all die alone, but they uphold that truth. They know their life is a call. See, because, I can't speak to that. I know I've been called to do this. I may be not sure of a lot of things, and I admit there's a lot of things I'm guessing in life and have guessed. Like, I ain't guessing about this one. I've been called to do this. This is my purpose in life. My purpose in life is to make people happy. I make myself happy. Oftentimes I can't do it. And that's not, you know, that's not really important. What's important is the purpose of why God created you. Why did he give you life? Why did God not allow me to commit suicide? Why is it that God did not allow me to get killed many times? Six, I know for a fact, before I became a believer. Why didn't he let that happen? Three times after, why didn't he let it happen? Well, simply because there's a purpose in my life. The purpose is to uplift and exalt his truth. No matter who likes it or not, that's not important to me. What's important is, there's only one thing I have in this life that has any value and purpose. That's uplift his word. And I'm telling you, it's very difficult to try to get people to see, because they can't understand it. This is the whole purpose of living. The fact that God spoke to me when I did not deserve to hear nothing to me is remarkable. And that's non-transferable. It's amazing. I tell you that the moment after salvation, when my eyes began to be opened about how merciful God has been to me in my life prior to that moment, and he showed me just amazing things at that moment, and that he opened up this word, this wonderful word, and I begin to look at it and like, wow, I got it. I understand now what this is about. And I said, I'm going to really enjoy studying this word. And I remember those nights on my knees going, you know what? I don't understand this, but I'm going to keep reading. And one day God's going to open my eyes. And he sure did. Truth was open there. And every truth, every verse, every word that opened up, I got excited, because then there was a lot of Bible. And I was going to learn a lot. And I'm still learning. 32 years later, still learning. Still seeing how important the word is, while most folk have taken that Bible and thrown it out the window. Amazing. We should just magnify God. Period. Needless to say, this same, if not greater, emphasis should be done by the professed church today. And it's being done by the true church remnant. The fact that God would even speak to us, we rebels by nature, speaks volumes to his magnificent grace to his church. And sad to say, look at how many people, so many people profess to be believers, have minimized, if not eliminated, the absolute magnificence of the word of God that he's speaking to us. We just have ignored it. Amazing. How could we not exalt him to the highest? How could we not follow his gracious commands and live? How could we not see the magnificence in his grace towards us, and that he speaks to us in his word? Now listen to me, because I've seen this too many times. I'm not talking about just listening to it. There's been too much of that already. Too many people listening to the word. We're going to deal with that too. Some today, or tonight rather. Too much listening. When the Lord speaks about hearing, he refers to obedience to it. What sense does it make for the Lord to simply speak to us without an intent for his people to hear and to do something with it? What sense does that make? I'm going to give you a command, expect you not to do it. Well, why in the world would I give you a command? Let's say, go clean your room, Tab. What, was there something missing in the translation? And you look at me like, excuse me, hello, Earth to Tab. That wasn't a suggestion. Did you understand the words that are coming out of my mouth? It meant clean up your room today, right now. Bali, Bali, move it. That wasn't just words. You know, Dad just told me I should clean up the room. As well, okay. Get up and clean the room. Remember we looked at the parable? Well, man gave a commandment to one of his sons, I'm not going. And then afterward, he repented. The other one said, yes, sir, I'll go, sir, and didn't do it. Which of the two did the father's will? The first one. Why would God command us to do something we not do it? Why would he command us to do something as if, well, he's just informing us of something, and then sooner or later, whether I choose or not, I'll do it or not do it. How stupid is that? I mean, he gave his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel for the express purpose in the doing of it. What other possible reason would Almighty God command Israel and the church and the saint if he had no intent or purpose for us to do something with it other than hearing? It's stupid. God gives all these wonderful commandments for our good, like he did to Israel for their good, and he expects us to do them. God speaks, I do. Makes sense. God's not going to tell me to do something wrong, not going to tell me to do something that's evil, going to tell me to do something that's harmful to me. He's going to tell me what he wants out of me to do his will. That's perfectly sensible. Who am I to fight this great God? He's speaking to me, period. I should be the most thankful ingrate in the world that God would speak to me about anything when he could easily judge me like that. Why don't I thank you, God, for speaking to me? Thank you for giving me life. Thank you for not killing me when you had every right to do it. And casting my ungrateful behind in hell in the lake of fire. How ridiculous is it for people to agree with the word and hear the word, want to hear the word, and proud to hear the word, and claim to want to hear the word, and thankfully hear the word, and on and on and on. The endless, mind-numbing babble continues unabated, yet we do not submit to the word and to have our lives conform to the image of Christ. That's the intent. We should be different every time we read this word because we should be conformed to it. What good was it then? Or what good is it to hear the word for another second? Why even bother to hear from God if there's no intent of obedience? It's insanity. Clear, utter insanity. I'm just glad to hear the word. For what? It's to your judgment. People come and go and they're so glad to hear the word, but they have no intent of doing it. So why bother? Deuteronomy chapter 4. This makes perfect sense to me. God speaking to me all through the word is amazing. I open up a Bible and I look. I'm amazed that God would even speak to me at all. I am not smart. I know I got a couple of PhDs. I'm no genius. I look at, you know, those degrees don't mean anything if God ain't talking to you. Because there are a lot of PhDs in this world that got about as much sense as this piece of plastic right here. And frankly, this piece of plastic serves a better purpose than a lot of PhDs I know. You could do a lot of things this piece of plastic that some of these brainiacs couldn't even do. Now, therefore, hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments. There we go. Which I teach you for to do them. God spoke the statutes and the judgments, taught them these things for to do them, so that, here's the purpose, you may live. Stop. How about that? I want you to do these so that you don't die. And go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. It's not quality of life, that's life. Breathing life. Literal life. Very simple, very clear instruction here. Hearken means to listen and obey what I'm teaching you so that you may live and go in and possess the land. So the main problem was not in the hearing. I'm convinced of that. The main problem is in the doing. God's instructions were clear and are clear to us today, as it was clear to the second generation of Jews poised to go into Canaan. Verse 2, ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it. Ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. How simple is that? How simple is that? One writer says, quoting, Israel must not add to it and thereby weaken its power, as the Pharisees and later Christian legalists would do. I don't believe that for a second. Nor must Israel subtract anything from it to accommodate the willfulness or weakness of the human nature. That latter part, the Christian legalists would do. I don't buy that. It's a bunch of nonsense. But anyway, I understand what he's saying. I don't necessarily agree with everything he's saying, but the idea is you don't weaken the word by adding to it. Okay. Or you subtract from it to accommodate the willfulness and weakness of human nature, which is both are being done and have been done since the word was given. And it's amazing to watch it. God says this and this. Well is wrong. Yes, Lord is the right answer. Immediately and properly respond to the word. The scriptures are complete. You shall not add unto the word which I command you. Neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God. So if you add to the word, you're saying the word is insufficient. So it needs some more for it to be believable. If you diminish from it, okay, you're saying, well, there's too much of this and I really don't think I need to do it. So both polarizations are wrong, because the simple truth is God says keep it. There's nothing wrong with it. You have to add to it, and there's nothing wrong with it. You have to take away from it. The Lord said, just keep it. The scriptures are complete. They need no added fillers from man in a vain attempt to prop it up. Nothing wrong with the Bible. Oh, another perversion of the Bible. The NIV, I hate that version because it's nothing but a guesswork. And now they're trying to make it gender neutral. Yawn. Old news. Been there, heard that. I told the stupid church years ago not to let this NIV version in. They don't care what I say. And I said years ago this was going to happen. Boring. And it's happening again. Oh, we're so shocked at the whole idea. Abort. Saying it for years. Nobody believed me. Thousands of messages. Saying it for years. Don't buy that junk. It's going to be changed. The man behind it is nothing but a liar. They didn't listen. It's going to change. They're going to try to make it gender neutral. They're waiting for the right moment. Here's the right moment. Oh, we're so shocked. I'll say, that's all right. We don't need that. NIV is the standard Christian Bible. It's a bunch of garbage. Nothing but a paraphrase, and wrong at that for the most part. Amazing. It's just amazing. Watch this. So let's just, we got to please a bunch of people that don't believe that God is God, or that believe that, the sons of God is the, we don't, but just change everything. Keep adding, it keeps, I don't think this verse needs to be in there. I don't want this particular group of people to be upset. Let's take that out. Let's change it around. Let's do this. Let's do that. Boring. It doesn't need anything to prop it up. We shouldn't assume that what God says needs help. It needs no denominational fillers and binders to endorse it. Well, Dr. Charles so-and-so from the Southern Baptist said that he endorses this. I don't care who that person is. Who is that person to tell me that I need their approval, approval of some denomination before I believe that the Bible is the Word of God? Get away from me. Reverend Dr. Brother so-and-so from the Word Faith Heretic cult has now endorsed his own version of the Bible. How utterly proud and reprehensible and reprobate do you have to be to put your name to you, your name to with the Bible? How utterly proud and arrogant and reprehensible, reprobate you have to be to put your name on the Bible. Amazing. And people are getting away with this blasphemy left and right because of the utter moronic stupidity of the church. And instead of denouncing these people, they clap and they're happy when their pastor has their name associated on the Bible. It's so-and-so's study Bible. God help us. God help us. It needs no author's signature to verify it. It doesn't need any of these things. It needs no more perverted so-called translations. Well, we're going to pervert the perverted NIV even more so we can make it easier to understand. How many times have I told you, crowning Jews of blithering ignorance, that the only way to understand the Bible is that you have to be saved, and the Spirit of God is the one who opens our understanding to the truth. There's nothing wrong with the truth. The truth is not the problem, it's the hearer. It doesn't need some famous spokesman to make it more believable. Well, if Dr. So-and-so said it, Evangelist so-and-so, you know, I feel like I'm just swimming like that salmon. He's trying to get up. Salmon's got a very short shelf life. They're destined for the can or some bear's gums or something, because they got to swim upstream. The stream is against, they got to jump up over. Very short lifespan. I feel like I'm just swimming against the stream and swimming up a big, giant, you know, hill to try to make some sense, because we're just drowning in utter stupidity and blasphemy. The Bible needs some famous spokesperson? Like who? Besides God. Why do they need some human? You know, so-and-so's having harvest. Oh my, I'm going to offend all my so-called, the two or three so-called, you know, charismatic friends I have. Listen, the whole idea of you going to your harvest crusades and harvest festivals and all this kind of thing, and you have all your famous so-and-sos and hoochie-magals there, and they're supposed to preach it, and the Word of God is supposed to be something different and special because these people are preaching it. It's ridiculous. And now they're like, one woman told me recently, well, I said, so who's the so-and-so preacher? Yes, it's preacher. But I'm just going there for the music. Most of them go there for the music because if they had no music, they'd have no harvest. If it was just, we're going to hear the word. The crickets would be there. Maybe a couple of pigeons. That's about it. We don't want to hear no Bible. We want that music. We want that music. That's what we want to be there for. Be jamming up there and shaking our groove thing. That's what we want no Bible. Please. I used to listen to music like that in Madison Square Garden in the 70s. It was called Casey and the Sunshine Band. Only difference is the lyrics are different, but the music is pretty much the same thing. Got a little Jesus juice in it. That's all. It's ridiculous. I'm like, this ain't nothing but the doggone 70s. What the scriptures need is a willing subject to obey it. That's all it needs. That when God says this, then we just go, yes. We don't go, No, we go, yes. And we just do that. It's so simple. Moses said, don't attempt to do anything to the scriptures because there's nothing wrong with them. Plenty wrong with us. The very fact someone want to add to it or diminish from it proves there's something wrong with us. The issue is not the hearing, but the doing of them. And that's the only issue. Some of us act as if we have a hearing problem. We're instructed to follow the truth. And we say, yeah, but, or I know that already, but. And all this shows me that the problem is not in the hearing, but the doing of the word. They act like they got it. They act like they, you know, they got a hearing problem. They got some wax or something up in their ears. They need a Q-tip or something. Have to go to a doctor, get that stuff out their ears. Because, huh? What? Huh? Like they can't hear what you're saying. They got a hearing problem. Act like they didn't hear what you said. I believe the Bible, the word of God. Well, God said this. Huh? Huh? What? Huh? I didn't hear you. Mm-hmm. You heard what I said. Huh? Let me get a little closer. No, it's all right. You heard what I said. Verse 3. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor. For all the men that follow Baal Peor, the Lord thy God has destroyed them from among you. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you this day. Mm-hmm. Those that disobeyed the Lord, 24,000 men died because of the immorality and idolatry with the Moabite women. God said, I don't want you to have anything to do with this or that. And they said, sister looking good. Okay, go ahead. Next thing you know, 24,000 dead. But those who clave to the Lord, those who stuck to the Lord, were alive. Okay, goes back to obey the word and ye shall live. Okay. That's the same kind of sticking to God or cleaving to God is going to keep us from becoming distracted from following him. They were witnesses to what the Lord did to those who were disobedient to him. And in being witnesses to what he had done to the disobedient, they themselves were living witnesses to receive the blessings of God because of their obedience. When God shows you what he does to someone disobedient, you ought to open your eyes and go, yeah. That's what we call an object lesson. That's what they call a teachable moment. God takes out a rebel and does something to that person. That's to warn you. That's to show you this is what happens when you disobey. So obey me and you shall live. And we should go, thank you for the object lesson. You know, I'm kind of said the person was stupid, but I can't help that because I need to be obedient. They give me a reason why I should be obedient, other than the fact I should be obedient because God said it and because of his grace that he's speaking to me at all. But this is a perfect object lesson where God takes out some moron, and then you know, you go, wow, that's an object lesson there. Now I cleave to the Lord. When they were doing their thing, they said, no, we're going to stay with the Lord. We're cleaving to God. And they were cleaving to God, obedient. God was blessing them. God killed 24,000, and they got the object lesson. This is what happens if you cleave to the Lord, you live. Verse 5, behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments. There we go again. Even as the Lord my God commanded me that ye should do so in the land whithersoever or whither ye go to possess it. Again, the doing of it. They were taught the truth from God. They were taught his laws and statutes. They were given to them to direct their lives when they possessed the land of Canaan. Now, verse 6 in closing. Ready? Simple. Drum roll. Keep therefore and do them. Boy, I tell you. What great, great, deep truth that is. Okay. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations of the heathens, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Amazing, isn't it? We'll leave off at this point because that's enough chewing right there. Keep therefore and do them. How simple is that? How simple is that? Over and over, the simplicity astounds me. God says, this, you know what, you do it. That's all. You don't debate it. You don't put your feeling there, and you just, God said this and you do it. And shouldn't it be apparent by now that all the hee-haw kicking and rebellion that is done at the clear instruction of God, has caused us enough grief to understand that, well, this should be reason enough not to be a fool because, you know, me kicking against the word of God has not been beneficial to me. Isn't that enough? Have we not had enough object lessons in our experience, in our lives? Have we not had enough people that have had the same privilege that have spurned it and then God has judged them? Have we not had enough chastening on our own behinds when we decided not to obey what God said? The simplicity of it? Have we not had enough of the trauma of putting other people in harm's way because of our own disobedience? Are we done with this yet? Have we not had enough of this? God gives a simple plan. He says, do this. That's what it means. It don't mean do it tomorrow. It doesn't mean think about it. It doesn't mean pray over it. God says this. It doesn't mean I need to have someone famous to tell me. No, it means do this. You can't get no famous than God. God said do this. So what's the problem? Well, I don't think he wants you to do that much. I don't think it means that. No. God said do this. I'm not going to get any specifics. I don't have to. This whole Bible is specific. Well, I was going to think, maybe what's the use to get into specifics? The whole Bible is specific. I need to get any specifics. Why? Everything that you and I know God said do, we ought to be doing it. How simple is that? Very simple. I'm going to simply close because it's all simple. Lord, thank you again for the clarity of the word. How magnificent are you that you would even speak to us at all? How magnificent, Lord, are you? Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, God, for speaking to us at all. When you don't have to, you never had to do, you have no need at all, Lord. Heaven is perfectly a wonderful place on its own without a single human being, and yet, Lord, you allow us the privilege, the blessed privilege of being your child and hearing from you. Above all things, I thank you for that, and I will always thank you for that, and can't wait to get in your presence to thank you with a new body and a new heart, new mind, new everything. Whether people do it or not is not my concern. I need to be doing it, and I thank you for it. I thank you for the blessing of the word. Above all things, I thank you, Lord. You exalt your own word above all things. Wow, why shouldn't I? Your word is exalted, Lord, above your name. That's what you said. This is amazing. Your word is to be exalted. Amazing. May we do it, Lord. May we exalt your truth and thank you, Lord, by obedient lives and gratitude that you speak to us at all. Thank you for your mercies, Lord. Bless in Jesus' name. Amen.